We are looking at a series I began last Wednesday night called Christian Basics, and the basics that I am referring to have to do with those Christian disciplines like prayer and Bible study and spiritual gifts and witnessing and things like that. And in our last study together, we talked about the first basic, which was prayer. And we said that prayer is hard work, and I think we all agree with that, don't we? It is hard work, but it is a must for every believer. Some have described it like breathing. And just like breathing is to the body, so prayer is to the soul. Both are needed to live. And we gave a working definition last week, and we said that prayer was simply talking to our Heavenly Father, and that's what we have done tonight. We have brought our petitions before the Lord, and we've sought to pour out our hearts before Him. And we've sought to intervene as best we can on behalf of others, people that are dear to us. And the Lord, as the Word of God tells us, that He hears our prayers. Now, Charles Spurgeon, he defined prayer in another way, and I think that we had part of that there too. He says it's the longing of the soul to hold communion with the Most High. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, we talk about how difficult prayer can be and how laborious it is, and we talked about all of that last week, but I have to say that there is a longing in the soul of a child of God to have that communion with his Heavenly Father, that the labor pales in comparison to that communion with Him. And so tonight, I want to take us a step further. Because what comes from that, you know, when we pray, we're talking to our Heavenly Father. But when we study the Bible, guess what? He's talking to us. I'm very conservative when it comes to something like this. I'm not one who will stand up here and say, the Lord said to me, unless I'm quoting a verse. Because that's what I see in Scripture. I've been around a lot of people that do that. But I have never heard a biblical basis for it because I really believe that what we have here is a completed book. We're not able to add things to this. We're told in Scripture not to do this. I do not believe God's giving additional revelation or things like that. I do believe that God is doing a mighty work in His children, and He does a miraculous work when He saves somebody. And we get to share in seeing that many times, to see Him open up the heart and the eyes of someone. And we pray and we labor in our prayers to that end, that God would use us even in that process. You know, the Bible says some plant and some water, but then God gives the increase. It's God who gives that increase. And we may be throwing seeds out there all over the place. And we know, according to Matthew 13, they fall on different types of soil, which is reminiscent of the types of hearts that receive the gospel. And we just have to keep doing that. And we have to keep praying. We have to keep telling others about Jesus Christ. You know, with where I'm at school, I get sometimes weary because I share the gospel every day, and I would just love to see a revival just march through that school. But this is my third year, and I haven't seen it yet, and there are many missionaries that are on the field that have been there 25, 30, 40 years, have never seen the first convert. And that doesn't in any way minimize what they're doing. They are to be faithful to the Lord, to preach the Word of God, the gospel of God. It is God who gives the increase. And I would rather so much to see God give the increase than for me to make converts. You understand that? I'm not interested in making a follower of Steve. I want to see followers of Jesus Christ, true disciples of the Lord. And so I have to wait and let Him do that. Well, tonight we're going to talk about Bible study. Bible study. If we talk about prayer being to the believer like breathing, then we would have to say Bible study is like eating. You need it. You need it to live. We need to feed on a steady diet of the Word of God. And though that is the pastor's primary responsibility to feed the flock, Ephesians chapter 4 refers to him as a teaching shepherd. That focuses on his primary gift. We also need to grow to a place in our own personal walk with Jesus that we can feed ourselves. I mean, I look at this, you know, having little kids again and, you know, going through all that stage again of the bottle and all that. And, well, actually, we didn't do the bottle. My wife nursed them. But just the whole process itself. But they don't stay like that, right? They get weaned. And they grow up. And they go through stages of growth. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, let me just have you to turn there as we start this tonight. It talks about those stages of growth for the believer. And it's certainly worth mentioning here, 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse 12. He says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." Notice he's given us three stages right there: little children, young men, and fathers. And that identifies for us three levels of growth. All of us are at different levels in our spiritual walk. We're not at the same level. How could we be? We all understand things differently. We all yield differently to the Holy Spirit. Some yield more, some yield less. Some don't even know what we're talking about when we say yielding to the Holy Spirit. But either way, we're all at different levels. And the same is true when we come to studying the Bible. We all understand, like what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. That's how we live. And so I think that we need to understand that the Lord does want us to grow up. We don't want to stay as little children, right? Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 13 that when I was a child, you know, I pretty much behaved like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the same is true. You know, I love playing with my kids, but I don't get out on the floor as much anymore because I can't get back up. And sometimes when I think about doing the little car through the house with them, I can't do it like they do anyway. So Dad's just over there, you know, putting along over there in a gas station or something, or being pulled by a wrecker because I just can't do all that anymore. I remember the day with my first three. They had a place here called Discovery Zone, and it was like a little warehouse of tubes, and I used to crawl through those things. My knees killed me going through that then. Like, why in the world am I doing it? Because I love my kids and I want to play with them. I'll still, you know, roll around with them, and then they have to help me up. And that works. But I really believe the Lord doesn't want us to stay as little children. He wants us to progress to young men, young women, but he doesn't want us to stay there either. He wants us to become spiritual fathers and mothers. And we have a ministry right there to take that responsibility. I think of Titus, and I think of you ladies in here. You have such a ministry to younger ladies, especially younger wives. And it mentions in Titus chapter 2 that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers of the home, all these things that young women today need so much. You know, we had a fancy term years ago when I became a Christian. We called it discipleship. That was real discipleship. You know, making disciples is leading someone to Christ, but then trying to get them and help them through that growing and maturing process, that's real discipleship, you know? We call it now by a sophisticated term, we call it mentoring. First time I heard that term, I was like, what is that? Let's just call it what it was. I don't like even when I read children's Bibles, because I read that with my kids, and sometimes they'll put terms in there, I'm going, I'll just totally ignore them. They can't read some of them anyway. They're starting to read some of them. They're going, Dad, you know, it says this here. And I'll just omit some of those terms because I know what the terms are in the Bible, and I want them to hear those terms. And see, we'll graduate from that, even though we probably read it 10, 20 times already. But we'll graduate from that, and we'll go up to a greater and higher vocabulary, and we'll just keep growing with it. And I do that at school. I use the vocabulary that they're at because I want them to understand. I don't want them to be hindered in any way. And you'll find that that is part of your Bible study right there. I read a lot of translations, but I stick with the same ones because there's so many of them out there that are bad. You got Reader's Digest that came out with one. I just cannot imagine a Reader's Digest translation of the Bible. You know, we'll just leave Reader's Digest where Reader's Digest is good and just leave the Bible where it's better for scholars who know how to translate the original languages. And besides, it's a team of people that do this. It's not one person that does it. And so I leave it where it needs to be. But let's begin tonight with starting where Bible study begins. And I've had notes for us tonight, and I walked right out the door and left them sitting on my desk. So there they sit, and obviously the Lord didn't want me to bring them. Of course, I'm not blaming the Lord for that, but it could be a senior moment. I've been having them lately. Yes, definitely.
Not that I know about.
So we'll just proceed without that because we don't know how far we're going to go anyway. But let me say one thing before I jump into this. When I became a Christian, Very quickly, I came to this realization that, you know, I don't know anything about this, and I want to know about it. I want to know how to study my Bible. You know what? I spent my first year of my life as a Christian totally frustrated because I would go to church, and I would hear all these sermons, and they were great, but I never heard a sermon on how to study your Bible. I mean, it frustrated me to no end, and I met with the pastor, and I met with the minister of education and all that, and I shared my concern, and I was really in tears over this, and this was almost a year into this, and I'm not even sure they even understood my question, because the reply back was that I teach this, this, and this, and I thought, but what about this? Because my contention was, if I'm to live by this, then I need to know how to study this, right? I just want to know how. Just help me. And so it's no surprise that, I actually put together a study on how to study the Bible because my frustration led me into that study. And I've taught it for many years in the churches. The last church I was at, we had a Bible college in the church, and I taught it as one of the classes. And one of the Bible colleges here in Jacksonville uses it as a required course that they have to take for Bible study, how to study your Bible. They call it Principles of Bible Study. I just call it how to study the Bible. And the stuff that I want to share with you is stuff from this, though that this won't be all of that because this is 2 weeks right here. And I want to give it to you hopefully in one, at the most, 2 weeks, give you some of this stuff. And I want to keep it as simple as possible because I think that we need to keep it that way. And here's where it all begins. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. You'd be amazed at what you'll learn just by just reading. And I know that, you know, we have all kinds of problems sometimes with reading. Maybe our eyes aren't like they are anymore, and so we can go to a larger print Bible and until we can't see that, and then we can go to audio. The Bible is available on audio for free. You don't even have to purchase it anymore if you have one of these they call smartphones. I call it a very dumb phone because it'll type stuff that I didn't say when I'm typing. And I didn't say that, and I have to spend 3 or 4 lines correcting what it said. You know, it inserts words for you. And so, you know, you have audio that can be played. This morning, I'm riding off to work, and sometimes I'll listen to some preaching riding on, or I'll listen to some music. It's all depending on the mood of the morning. And this morning, I wanted to listen to the Bible being read, and I've been listening to the Psalms, so I just punched it in there, let it play through my radio, and I rode all the way there and heard about 5 or 6 chapters in the Psalms. And you know, I can do it while I'm driving. It's just like praying. I like to pray when I'm alone and when I'm driving. And I like to pray out loud. And I don't care who's around me, and I always have my earpiece in anyway. They think I'm on the phone. But that's what I prefer to do. And you have your methods as well. But when you start basic and you say, in the feeding of yourself, the Word of God, you start with reading it. Just reading the Bible. And you know, you're answering a question when you read the Bible. Here's the question you're answering. What does the Bible say? Now, you haven't gotten to interpretation as to what it means, but you're at least learning what it has to say. And if you adopt any kind of process or any kind of plan, you know, you can purchase a book that will have a reading plan. Janice was showing me hers, a chronological Bible, and it would go through the entire Bible in 12 months, and it would do it chronologically meaning it's put together according to when the events occurred. Our Bible is not put together chronologically. In fact, we do know that the first 5 books are correct in their order. It's put together by types of books. The first book of the New Testament was not Matthew, it was James. That's the oldest book in the New Testament. The last book in the Old Testament was not Malachi, it was 2 Chronicles. And so when you start putting all these things together, and even looking at dating and how all this is put together, it somewhat helps. But when we read, sometimes we get off and on different directions going, I don't know what this is referring to. I don't know what this is saying. I don't know what time period or event that this is referring to. But I tell you, if you just keep reading, it'll come together. But you got to keep reading. And a lot of questions become answered. You know, when you read and you come up with questions, just keep reading. It will answer your questions. I believe that. And you can adopt a program like, say, every year I'm going to read through the entire Bible, and I'm going to do that every day, and I'm going to have some kind of 12-month period to do that. Or then you can say, well, I'll read the New Testament a little differently as I read through the entire Bible, and maybe you want to do it repetitiously, because the New Testament is much different than the Old Testament, aside from the first 4 Gospels. Everything is narrative until you get up to Romans, and now you get into some concrete teaching Not to say the others don't teach, but it's just a different format. And so there's different ways to read it. Like, for example, you could take 1 John. It's got 5 chapters. And you could separate that out to where, say, or even take James. It has 5 chapters. And you could say, for the first 30 days, I'm going to read chapter 1. Second 30 days, I'm going to read chapter 2. Next 30 days, I'm going to read chapter 3. And you can just do that. And if you do the entire New Testament that way, I think it'll take about 2.5 years to read the entire New Testament in a repetitious manner. And guess what? When you're done, you'll know what's there. If somebody asks you what's in James chapter 1, we'll just use James since we were in it. James chapter 1 talks about trials and temptations and the reception of the word. What does chapter 2 talk about? Well, it talks about partiality in the church. Chapter 3, it talks about the tongue and what is true and false wisdom. Chapter 4, it talks about worldliness. You know, chapter 5, it gives various kind of exhortations toward the end, but you'll know the subject matter just by repetitiously reading it. Charles Spurgeon said this, "How often do we open the sacred book and read a chapter through, perhaps at family prayer or perhaps in our own private devotions, and having read from the first verse to the last, we shut up the book thinking we have done something very right and very proper, in a vague way, somehow profitable to us. Very right and very proper indeed. And yet, right and proper as the thing is, we may really have gained nothing thereby." I mean, if you're going to spend all that time, you might as well do it in such a way you're going to get something out of it. That's what he's saying. "We may, in fact, have only drilled ourselves in the merely external part of religion and may not have enjoyed anything spiritual or anything that can be beneficial to our souls if we have forgotten the divine spirit through whom the word has come to us." So even just the basic simple reading, you want the assistance of the Holy Spirit as you read. And we get distracted, phone rings, people walk in the room when you're reading. I can hardly do some of this at school because I have so many people walking around me and asking me questions, and I always say, you know, give me 20 minutes. This is my time right now. You know, all I got to do is keep the one eye up to see what you're doing. The other eye is on the page. You look kind of cross-eyed in the classroom first 20 minutes because you're doing that. And I say, just give me a few minutes because I'm getting my mind where it needs to be for what I'm fixing to lead the class in. And some of them are trained now where they're doing it, and they'll look up at me and they'll just back off. Give me a few minutes. But there are ways that we can read the Bible. Let me give you a few of them tonight. And this goes along a little bit with what we said last week about prayer. But that is one way you can read the Bible. You do it prayerfully. Psalm 119, verse 18, I prayed this just a minute ago, the psalmist, it's David, he said this, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." He understood that he could not see anything apart from God himself opening his eyes. So he prayed that. That was his prayer. And so when you read the Bible, you could pray the same thing. God, as I read, will you first help me to see things I need to see? Help me see the beauty of your word. Help me to understand things that I read. Because again, you can get a lot of things just by reading. I can tell in my class, the 6 classes that I have, which are basically the same students in the first 3, and then they have another class, another 3 classes. But I can tell out of all those students that I have, which is right under about 50, who reads and who doesn't. I can tell. I can tell by their vocabulary. I can tell by the terms that they use, the way they express themselves. And then when I give them something to read out loud, I usually don't have any problem with them reading out loud. They love to read. I've got one student, every time she knows we're getting ready to read, her hand goes straight up. And I have to try to share it with the rest of the room because I want everybody else to read too. But I appreciate that. And I know who are my readers. And if I've got to do something where I really want to keep it moving because kids like to correct themselves, I know which ones to call on that will help keep it moving. But again, if you and I just commit ourselves to read the scriptures and we do it prayerfully, I believe God will help us with this. That leads us to the second. We need to do it undistractedly. After Jesus fed the 5,000, Matthew 14, 22 and 23 says this, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there." He needed to get away from the crowds. He needed a solitary place. How much more do we need that? You know what my solitary time is? It's after I put the last child to bed at night. because I can't get it in the morning. They're coming in there all times of the night. My wife tries to sneak out in the morning, and my daughter seems to just have this little radar that goes off that mom just got up and follows her right in there. It could be 5 or 4 in the morning, and she just follows her in there. And I know this morning we were sneaking around her. But I know at the end of the night, I put everybody down. I've had, you know, time with my kids with reading the Bible to them, and we put them all down. And, you know, you're about dead by that point. You're ready to go down too. And that is my solitary time. That's the only time I got. And if I want to listen to things or I want to listen to preaching on certain topics, riding in the truck, going to work or coming home, that's my time, because it's not going to happen at home. It's too distracting. Too much is going on around me. And so you got to find undistracted time for that. Third, do it daily. Read the Bible every day. John MacArthur, he writes this, "Sophisticated and ingenious Bible study method books are fine, but they should never come ahead of fundamental steps. And there is no more fundamental step than systematically reading God's Word line upon line, precept upon precept, absorbing its total truth and cohesiveness." And as I mentioned, there are a lot of reading plans that you can focus in on, and there is a lot of helps in this matter. You just need to find what works for you, what works best with your schedule, and get in there and read the Bible. Now, the fourth one is repetitiously, and I already mentioned that, about taking a book in the New Testament and separating it by chapter and by the calendar and read it repetitiously. I know some people will take the book of Proverbs. There's 31 chapters. Fits right in when you got a calendar. It's got 31 days, right? And they'll read a proverb a day. And I tell you what, if you do that repetitiously, that'd be helpful, because there's a lot of things in those proverbs that you scratch your head on, right? But, you know, like I said, you can take any of these New Testament books and do the same thing. And that'll lead me to the next one. We need to read it carefully. We live in a society that's in a hurry. You can't get on the road without getting almost pushed off the road, because everybody's in a hurry to get to where they're going. And you can't just always enjoy the ride. And sometimes you have that anxiousness in your heart too, and I got to get there. So only remedy I find for that is just to start out as early as you can and then enjoy your ride, and you don't be all stressed out. But don't hurry as you read the passage. Take as much time necessary. That's what's so wonderful about the Bible. It's not a music video, praise God. It's not a film, a video, something that's moving real fast. You know how commercials do? They'll throw things at you so fast, and you're going, what? Did they just say that? And it's moving so fast. That's how they pump so much information into us. If they slowed it down, especially in a political season, and as each candidate's putting their stuff out there, if they slowed down everything, you wouldn't vote for anybody. They take advantage of us. But see, that's God has given us print on a page, and guess what? It's frozen. I can look at this, and it's not going to move. It's not going to go anywhere, and I can read this as many times as I need to read it till my mind can comprehend what I'm reading. And that's where you got to just stop hurrying. All it is pride. If we get together with a group of people and we share about, well, I had my devotions today, and I read this, this, and this, and this, and this, and everybody's going, wow, you read a lot. Well, hope no one asks you what you read, because you might not remember. You know what I mean? I would rather read one passage and remember it than to read 25 or to read a whole chapter or a whole book. You know, Sunday night I gave you the challenge. Take one verse that you're already familiar with and think about that every day this week. Has anybody done that? Anybody? Amen. I have been using Psalm 119, 105 with my kids. I put a tune to it that I use with my kids to help them remember with my guitar, and then I took it to school. I do this every Monday morning, introduce a new passage of Scripture or a new verse, use the same tune, have the class stand up. It's a short verse, very short verse. And by the second day, I already had half the school quoting it, just by doing that. And so I'll come in there every day, first three periods, I do it the same way, play the song, play the verse, I have it up on a screen where they can see it, so they see it, they hear it, and they're singing it with me. And I'll do it a few times, and then I'll say, okay, it's your turn, and I'll just play and let them sing it. I'll do it one more time tomorrow, and then on Friday, I'll say, okay, it's your turn. Anybody in the room want to quote the verse for me? Well, if it's short and had a catchy tune, they remember and the hands start flying up and they quote the scripture. And little do they know, I use that as a means of getting the Word of God in them. You know, the Holy Spirit has to do everything with it, but it is a process and it works. And using music with that process, and they'll do it. And my little kids will do it. My kids, they'll learn verses without even trying because they like to sing. And that's what these kids are doing at school. They like to sing. Sometimes they'll go, Mr. Herford, that is too long. I said, now you tell me what song you know that's longer than that. I mean, oh, that's two verses. You listen to something that's got three or four or five verses, a little frame, a little bridge in it. You got all the chorus sung three or four times, and then you know all the words. Don't tell me you can't learn that. Just tell me you don't want to learn it, because that's what it really is. You're not interested. And they won't learn it if they won't learn. And I'll tell kids, all you have to do is sing it, and you'll learn it. I promise you, you'll learn it. And I've had them take me up on that challenge, and I've had them seen them learn it. We can do the same thing. There are so many things out there to help us with scripture memory, and this is all part of this. But again, we live in a society where we're in such a hurry for everything. We go through a drive-thru, and we got that drive-thru mentality, and we start having epilepsy if we don't get our burger in time. You know, we've been sitting there for 30 seconds. My goodness, why can't they get it to us in 15 seconds? You know, or you're sitting here at Starbucks and waiting on your coffee, and you know, I'm so thankful coffee never agreed with me. I don't drink coffee. A good shower in the morning wakes me up. I don't need the coffee or anything like that. And me and my daughter, we have a little tradition in the morning now. She eats my breakfast, so I started making her breakfast, and I eat her breakfast now. We share our breakfast together in the morning. That's our time together. And I shoot off in the morning, and I try to do as much as I can by listening. Now think, this is what we've already said. Read the Bible. It answers the question, what does the Bible say? Read it prayerfully, undistractedly, daily, repetitiously, and read it carefully. Now I want to say something else, and we'll have to pick this up next time because our time's already gone, but the second area in Bible study is interpretation. You need to interpret the Bible. And interpretation is answering another question. What does the Bible mean by what it says? And there's a lot there that we need to do when you're doing that. Because in interpretation, you're interested in the author's intended meaning. And guess what? There's one interpretation. There's many applications of that one interpretation, but there's one interpretation. And if you do it right, and you do it using the principles of study, you can arrive at that meaning, and you can get away from the little habit that God said to me. You see, again, I'm not interested so much as what God says to anybody other than what God says. I want to know what His Word says. I'm not interested in the person in the room going, well, God said this to me, and another one's going, well, God said this to me, and another one says, well, God said this to me. And I'm just interested, what did God say? Okay, here's how I'm going to answer that. I'm going to read the Bible. That's going to answer that question. Now I want to know, what did He mean by what He said? Have you ever said that to someone? I heard what you said, but what do you mean by that? And the wonderful thing about that is that we have the resident Holy Spirit who is the author of Scripture. Have you ever read a book and there was something the author said in it and you go, I'm not quite sure what he or she meant by this, but you can't call the author. One, you don't have their phone number, and if you try to go through their publisher, the publisher's not going to hand out their phone number either. You ever try to do that? Well, it's not going to work. Now, if you attend a conference and you have an opportunity to meet the author of one of those books, and it's an opportune time to ask, then maybe you have that opportunity. But you need the author, right? Well, again, when we come to the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit who is the author. And so we have to understand, and we have to get in our mind, one interpretation, many applications. Now, what that simply means is how this one interpretation may apply to you may be different in how it applies to me. I'm not changing the meaning of what it says. Just how it fleshes out in my life. It's like saying it this way. You could have one man's strength could be another man's weakness and vice versa. This man or woman may be weak in this area, but I may be strong in that area. And again, vice versa. Well, just think of it in that way. In interpretation, you study the purpose of the passage. the purpose of the scriptures that you're looking at, as well as the meaning of the details. Interpretation is the point at which you put yourself in the author's place and you try to recapture his thoughts, his emotions, and his attitudes. Your ultimate task is to discover why the author wrote what he wrote. Why did he say this? A good definition for interpretation is this: the science of discovering the original meaning intended by the author. It's the science of discovering the original meaning intended by the author. Why did he say this? That's what we're after. And so that's my desire as we go through this. And again, we're just talking about basic things. Now, I understand this, and let me just say this quickly. You know, I'd been a pastor for 25 years, and this was my job, to study it in this manner and to teach it and come to the pulpit with the results. Sometimes I'd take people through the process, but mainly the idea was to come to the pulpit with correct interpretation of Scripture, giving you the meaning of the passage of Scripture that we're looking at. You notice how long it took me to go through James 3? You see that? Well, when I taught through James, it took me the first, I've taught through it several times, but last time I had taught through it, it took me 6 months to get through those five chapters. I was going through the Gospel of John. I got through chapter 10, and that took me a little over a year just to get that far. First time I taught through Revelation, it took me a year to go through that. But the time is irrelevant. Because the issue is understanding what it means. And if it takes longer to get the understanding, then praise God, we can do it that way, right? Well, we'll stop right here because there's a lot of things that go along with this. And again, our time has run away from us. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you have blessed us tonight with having this time. And just to be able to talk about something as basic as this, and I pray that you would just help me to keep it practical and to present it in such a way that is understandable. Because I know we can get so bogged down with the details and we say, well, I got to do all that, and it somewhat discourages and we don't do it. But Lord, anything we can get out of here tonight is that you have given us the privilege to read the Scripture. You've given us the Scripture. And Lord, you answered William Tyndale's prayer that the Scripture would be in the language of the people. It would be in English. It wouldn't be locked up any longer in the language of the clergy. But the people, even the plowboy, would be able to read the Bible. And Lord, we have such a rich inheritance that you have given us with your word and you preserved it. And I thank you tonight that we've had the privilege to talk about it and just how important it is to study it. I pray that you'll bless everyone as we go back to our homes tonight. And Lord, as we have the remainder of this week, I pray that we will just be mindful of those that are around us that don't know Jesus. And Lord, that you would give us the compassion to share Christ with them. Thank you again for this night that we've had together. And I just pray that your people have been edified and built up from this time. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.